Well, thank you, choir, for the great job they did today. Appreciate those who get involved in our music ministry because it adds so much to our services. So let these folks know before you leave how much you appreciate them and the good work they do here. Take your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 4. We begin a new section of Revelation. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 19, as I said, that's kind of the key verse to the whole Bible. There it says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So you got a three-point outline there. And we've seen that chapter 1 refers to that thou hast seen, the vision that John saw of Christ. Chapters 2 and 3, the things which are, the prevailing conditions of the churches from John's time up until our time during this church age. And the things which shall be hereafter becomes our focus now for the rest of our study in Revelation. We have the past, present, and future in view. You know, it's been said the present is the future that we worried about in the past. Amen? The things which are hereafter. And I trust everybody got one of these. When we started out, we had these for you to pick up. If you did not get one, there's still some out on the table. And grab one when you leave and put it in your Bible, because this is a chart that we're going to be looking at all the way through our study of Revelation. And we're through with the churches, and we get in chapter 4. There is a little section there that he puts the rapture in. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The rapture of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will take place at the end of the church age and in the beginning of the tribulation period. Before I read this, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. And let's note what Paul said about this event. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we believers which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's what we're looking for to happen at any time. The Lord's going to come. He's going to stop in the clouds. And there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a trumpet sound, and all of us who've accepted Christ as Savior, we're going to disappear. Amen. We're going to meet the Lord in the air and return to heaven. And while the seven-year tribulation period is taking place on earth, we're going to be in heaven. And the Bible talks about two things happening during that time. There's going to be the marriage feast of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ. I think that's going to be going on in heaven while the tribulation period is going on here on earth. In the hours after the rapture, the world is going to awake to some startling news that millions of people have just disappeared around the world. Someone made up an imaginary newspaper article about what's going to be like here on earth the day after the rapture. Listen to this. So at the midnight hour last night, millions were reported missing around the world. People from just about every nation has disappeared. All communications were jammed by people making inquiries about missing relatives. Sobbing husbands sought information about the mysterious disappearance of wives. One husband reported, I turned on the light to ask my wife if she remembered to set the clock, and she was gone. Her bedclothes were there, but she had just vanished into thin air. Another caller tearfully reported, my husband just returned home from the late shift. I kissed him and he just disappeared in my arms. That's going to be what it's like when this takes place. Somebody described it this way. He said, in one chaotic moment, millions of people around the world suddenly disappear. Mass confusion hits while vehicles suddenly veer out of control. Fires erupt, hysteria breaks out, as the living stare in unbelief and fear at the empty places where loved ones were just seconds before. Many believe that they've been abducted by aliens from outer space. I think that's true. Have you noticed the report of UFOs are really increasing lately? There's one spotted here around Wagner, I believe. A triangular shape. Many people saw it as it went through the sky. I think it's demon activity, to be honest with you. But I think it's setting up an alibi or an excuse to explain the disappearance of millions of people that may have been taken by aliens from outer space. The world's going to be looking for some kind of answer. And many will believe that. But imagine how it's going to be the day after God's people are taken out. It's going to be a grievous time for those left behind. But it's going to be a glorious time for those of us who are taken out and to go with, be with the Lord. So let's look at this chapter 4, Revelation. I just want to look at the first two verses. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the whole chapter and talk about heaven and what heaven's going to be like as John describes it. But look at chapter 4, verse 1. John said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Come up hither." Now, we saw in Thessalonians, the Lord shall descend with a shout. Maybe that's what he's going to say. He's going to stop in the clouds, and we're going to hear the voice of our Savior, "Come up hither." It's going to sound just like that, amen? There's the voice of the archangel. Maybe he's going to be saying, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Are you ready? I believe that this is very near to coming to pass. If you want to take notes, first of all, let's think about the time here that is stated. Our attention is now drawn to the future, to the things which will happen both on earth and in heaven. As I said, as we go through Revelation, we're going to be going back and forth. There's going to be scenes in heaven and then scenes on earth. And back and forth we're going to go, as John shows us what he has seen in his vision. And he gives us a disclosure of the future, first of all. A disclosure of the future. Now, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he said, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He's talking about those who died in the Lord. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We have a hope, don't we? Matter of fact, we call it what? The blessed hope of anticipating that time when Christ will come. The word ignorant here speaks of those who lack information or knowledge about a certain thing. Folks, God does not want us to be ignorant. He does not want us to lack information about what is coming to pass. He's showing us what's going to happen. And some of these things have not been disclosed. For example, we don't know the day that this is going to happen, do we? I'm not going to be setting any dates during this study. We can know it's close, but we don't know the date when this is going to take place. Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Some of y'all might remember back in the 1980s, a man named Ed Wisenant wrote a booklet called 88 Reasons the Lord Will Come in 88. How many of y'all remember that? That stirred up some excitement, even here at our church. Why 88? Well, Israel became a nation in 48. And a generation is 40 years. So he concluded one of his 88 reasons was, it's been one generation since Israel was established. So 1988, and he had a bunch of other reasons why he thought that's going to be the year of the rapture. Well, so we got left behind, amen. I hope it didn't happen in 88, because not many were taken. And when it didn't happen in 88, Ed was still here. He didn't get taken. So he said, well, you know, I rechecked my figures, my calculations, and I found an error I made. So now he says the rapture is going to take place on September 1st, 1989. And again, a lot of people got excited and were waiting. But just like all the date setters, he was wrong. We don't need to be setting dates, folks, because this just makes people laugh at us when these things are predicted and don't happen. The Lord said no one's going to be able to predict the day of the rapture. We cannot know that day or hour. But we can know we're close. We can look around and see what's going on. Israel is a nation once again. That was one of the signs of the last days. We know that that time is near. And God knows, wants us to know the what of the rapture. We're not without information concerning what's going to happen when this takes place. We see, secondly, a depiction of the future here. We're going to see events that relate both to the saved and to the unsaved. Things are going to happen. These events will largely be depicted in signs and symbols and in images. Remember back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, that word signified? You might remember, I said, no, you could pronounce that instead of signified, signified. Signified, because all these things are signified in this book. Through a lot of signs and symbols, we're going to see what's about to happen. And these signs and symbols, they throw a lot of people off. But really, the Bible explains itself. We're going to be looking in Daniel, we're going to look at Ezekiel, we're going to look at Zechariah, and we're going to see a lot of the signs John uses were used by Old Testament prophets. I think the Bible's consistent, don't you? When it uses a sign, it's consistent with what that sign means. So we're going to be able to understand these things as we go along. Number three, there's a definition of the future. Revelation 1:9 speaks of the things which shall be hereafter. The word shall gives an affirmation to this, right? These things are certain. They shall happen just as God has declared. John heard a heavenly voice say, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Not only shall they happen, they must happen. You see that? These things must happen hereafter. Because here is God revealing things through prophecy. And prophecy shows us that He is God omniscient. God knows all things. God knows the beginning from the end. So He can declare what is to come. But I think the first and foremost of the unfolding of God's eternal decrees is just Him bringing fulfillment to His promises. God is going to do what He has promised to do. That's what prophecy is all about. Now, in chapters 2 and 3, John had shown us a procession of seven churches in Asia. So we didn't look at Laodicea. We'll come back tonight. We're going to look at Laodicea tonight. That's for meat eaters. Laodicea is for meat eaters. If you don't know what I mean, then you're not one. You're not one. But if you want to become one, come back tonight. We're going to be looking at the church of Laodicea, which most people think represent our day and time. That we are in the Laodicean age, at the end of the church age. But anyway, he shows these procession of seven churches that kind of show us the church age. And he says in Revelation 1:19, write the things which shalt thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. there's a period now being described that's going to follow the era of the church age. And I think it begins with the rapture. Those of us in the Lord's churches are going to be called out. You'll notice after chapter 3, the church is never mentioned again on earth. It's mentioned being in heaven, but there's nothing in chapters 4 to the end of the book of the church being on earth because we've been raptured out. We're not here any longer. Second, I want you to see the trumpet here, the trumpet that is sounded. John hears, as it were, a trumpet talking with him. Trumpets are found at least 6 times in the book of Revelation. We find trumpets associated with future events. And the Bible often speaks of the trumpet in relation to the rapture. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And with the trump of God, he shall come to receive us. The trump of God. Add to that 1 Corinthians 15:52. There it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we living saints, shall be changed. We'll receive a glorified body. First of all, think about the meaning of the trumpet. The meaning of the trumpet. Trumpets were used a lot in Israel for various things. They would be used to make an announcement. They were used to call people to an assembly. And during their holy festivals and other types of celebration, the trumpets were used a lot in the nation of Israel. The military used the trumpet. It was used as a call to arms. It was used as a charge, and there's another sound for retreat. The trumpet that's going to be heard by us when the Lord comes, I think will be a heavenly announcement and a time for us to gather together in an assembly with the Lord. Think about that. The trumpet's going to sound, and we are going to be called together to meet the Lord in the air. Both the living and the dead who belong to Christ will be summoned by a trumpet blast to appear before our God. Can you imagine that? What an assembly that will be when all of God's people from all around the world are called together for this great assembly. Now, we pastors are looking forward to that because there won't be anybody off at the lake. There's not going to be any absentees that day. For once, all God's people are going to show up. That's never happened in my life. I've never seen that happen. So as a pastor, I'm looking forward to that. When everybody shows up and we're all as one man before the Lord. Second, think of the message of the trumpet. Paul spoke of the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15:52. There's been a lot of debate about the last trump. We're going to get into trumpet judgments in Revelation. And some seem to think that the 7th trump of those judgment trumpets will be what this is talking about. So they put the rapture later on in the tribulation period. But I think there's another explanation. This was actually a Roman military term that Paul uses. They had a series of trumpets that they were used to. The first trumpet would be a call for the soldiers to pack up their tents and their equipment. Later there'd be a second trumpet, which was a call for them to line up. The third trumpet, called the last trump, was the call to move out. Move out. Now doesn't that apply to the rapture? The last trump is for us to move out. God's soldiers, the army of Christ, we'll gather together and we're going to move out. We're going to meet the Lord in the air and return to heaven with him. He tells us that what the trumpet said to him, he said, the trumpet talked to me. And he said, come up hither. I really believe that that not only referred to John being caught up into heaven to see these things, but I think there's also a reference here to the rapture. The church age is finished. There's a voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And all of God's people are going to be called together and raised to meet the Lord in the air. John said immediately, this is going to happen. He described the first voice. He said, the first voice which I heard. Well, if you go back to Revelation 1:10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So now he hears this voice again as he had heard before. And that's going to be the Lord calling his own to come and meet him. Folks, this is what we've been looking for. This is what we've been longing for. When Christ will come and receive us unto himself. Don't be ignorant of this, brethren and sistren. Don't be ignorant of this. We are admonished to look for this, to long for this. The more we learn about this, the greater will be our longing for Christ to come. And more we're going to be looking towards the eastern sky. If it's a cloudy day, I get excited. Amen. He's coming in clouds, right? I get bummed out when there's no clouds. He's coming in a cloud. And I just keep looking for that glory cloud and the coming of our Lord. Then thirdly, the throne that was seen. Back in verse 2, in chapter 4, we see a throne, or John saw a throne. So I was in the Spirit. That's what's going to happen when we get raptured out. We're just going to be in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. What John saw, we're going to see one day. We're going to enter the very throne room of God and see God sitting upon his throne. First of all, this speaks of our translation. You might call it an escape. We're going to escape what's going on here on earth. Immediately, he said, I was in the Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's not a blink. A twinkle is quicker than a blink. A blink's pretty fast, isn't it? But a twinkle. Like when Betty sees me come home, there's a twinkle in her eye. Don't be talking while I'm preaching, Betty. That's quick. In a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be gone. Transported by the Holy Spirit out of this world. Say, preacher, I just can't imagine it. What's that like? We've got a video. We're going to show you what it's like. Some of y'all have seen this. We've shown it before, but it's been a while. I want to show it to you. Some of you have never seen this. Let's play that video. What's going to be like when this happens?
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or he might come next week. Or he could even come...
Did anybody jump? I've seen it several times. I jump every time. Lost friend, if this happens, that's what's going to happen for you. You're going to be left behind. We're going to disappear. You're going to be left here to go through the tribulation period. You're going to be left here to face the wrath of God. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. God's angry at sin. God's angry at unbelief. Not only the wrath of God, but you're going to have to deal with the Antichrist. It's going to be hell on earth, folks. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be left behind. You say, Brother West, could that happen today? There's no reason. I see why it couldn't. There's nothing that has to happen before the rapture takes place. You have an opportunity to get ready for this to happen. Over the years, many scholars have suggested that the door through which John passed into heaven represents the rapture. Coming at the end of the church age, pictured by those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And folks, it fits perfectly on a chronological scale between the church age and the appearance of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which we're going to see in chapter 6. It does seem to be a striking illustration of a pre-tribulation rapture that is to come. Others have objected to this interpretation that come up hither is a reference to the rapture. They say because it requires an allegorical interpretation. And they don't like allegories. They say, well, some have taken the Bible and twisted Scripture with allegorical interpretations and teach false doctrine. That's true, that does happen. We all know that, it happens. And yet, doesn't the Bible also at times use allegories? Jesus taught in parables, but they were to teach spiritual truths. We just saw in chapter 3, Jesus standing at an allegorical door of the church of Laodicea, knocking, wanting them to open the door and allow him to come in. Now, John sees the door opening. Now, folks, which of the two doors is allegorical? Whether or not it is allegorical, the door represents a real idea. There's something real here. And allegories are often used in the Bible to teach us spiritual truths. Second, I want you to see our destination, the entrance. John saw the throne in heaven. The Bible speaks of three heavens, by the way. Do you know that? There is the atmospheric heaven where the birds fly. There is the stellar heaven where the stars and planets are. Then there's a third heaven. The Jews referred to the third heaven as where God is. We're going to pass through the stellar heaven to get to where God is. Amen. There is the heaven of God. That's where we're going at the time of the rapture and resurrection. That could happen at any time. Jesus has gone there, he said, to prepare a place for his disciples. What's a disciple? That's a follower of Christ. One who is trusted in Christ as Savior and is following him as their Lord. He's preparing a place for us. Then number three, note our occupation. Which speaks of an experience. What are we going to do in heaven? Where there are streets of gold, there's gates of pearl, there's mansions. But I think that the major thing that we're going to be looking for is that one sitting on the throne. We're going to take a lot closer look at that next Sunday, what all that involves. But I think as the years of eternity pass, we will gather around that throne and worship our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer. That's going to be our heavenly occupation. Folks, the worship service that we have here, this is practice. Did you know that? These are dress rehearsals for when we get to heaven. We're learning how to worship here. Some of you are falling behind. You're missing too many rehearsals. Amen. You need to be here every time we meet and learn how to worship our Lord and Savior. See what I'm looking forward to that day when we worship him in heaven. And folks, we're finally going to worship him like he deserves to be worshipped. Amen. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes what we do here, he deserves better. But I'm looking forward to that time. We're going to do it right one day. We're going to get up there and we're going to worship him like he deserves to be worshipped. Amen. Maybe very soon. I think one of the blessings in heeding and reading the book of Revelation is the knowledge we're going to gain about Christ our Savior. And there's nothing this world can offer to compare to that. Folks, I wouldn't miss heaven for this world, would you? Don't miss heaven for this world. This world has nothing to offer to you compare what Christ is going to give us. We need to get ready. We ask Brother Sam, musicians, to come. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Let's all stand together. The invitation, we always give an opportunity that if you need to respond to God's calling, is Jesus knocking at any heart's door this morning? Will you open that door and invite him to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior? If you'll do that, if you'll open that door and allow Jesus to come in, then when the door of heaven is open, you'll get to go with us to pass through that one too. One depends on the other, right? But if you do not accept Christ and you, this day happens and you're not ready. So I'll get saved then. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you wait to get saved, then you'll probably be a martyr. We're going to study in Revelation, Antichrist is going to behead a bunch of believers. There will be a lot of people getting saved after the rapture during the tribulation, but they're going to be beheaded by the Antichrist for taking a stand. Now, if you want to be beheaded, then just stay and go through that. I think I'd like to pass that. If you're not saved, here's an opportunity for you to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Say, Brother West, I'm not sure I am saved. Get that taken care of today. Don't put that off any longer. That's dangerous.